Well, get your Bibles out. This is going to be a Bible study. We're going to briefly, very briefly, go over what we showed you last week, just to give you a head start. Then we'll get back into it. I think that last Sunday night we got down to about verse 7, and we didn't get any further than that, to my knowledge. I want to call your attention just to a couple of things in the chapter that are salient or key, so that if you weren't here last time, you can get it. The book of Acts, if you miss out on one particular part, you might miss the key to understanding the whole thing. And it's very, very critical to understand this book, because this is where most of doctrinal heresy comes, right out of the book of Acts. First of all, I want to remind you in verse 5, where it says, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, that you should notice the connection with the so-called baptism of the Holy Ghost with the baptism of John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit specifically links the two together, so you won't make the mistake of thinking that they should be separate. And so we ran that back for you last week, Matthew chapter 3. Verse 6, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so the disciples' questions had to do with the restoration of a kingdom. Now, we got to jump back just a little bit because I don't want to leave out stuff that should be in. Most of the major confusion in the Bible comes from two simple words. What does the Bible say God is? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is heaven? A place. It's a place. Okay? Heaven is a place. Did heaven make God? What God made heaven, correct? Are they the same? Not by a long shot. In Matthew's gospel, if you study it, and we're not going to take the time to do that tonight, you will find all through there the phrase, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. In Mark and Luke's gospel, you'll find kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. Almost all of your mainline denominations teach that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same. And it's easy to mistake them for being one and the same for a very simple reason. They're not the same. Now, what happens when you make them the same? What happens when you make those two kingdoms the same is that you'll end up thinking that the only kingdom that God was offering them was this one, a spirit kingdom. And if that was all he was offering, then obviously we are now in what? The kingdom. Correct? Well, you are. Paul went about preaching the kingdom of God. When you go out and witness to somebody and they receive Christ as their Savior, they enter into the kingdom of God. Why? It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, with that in mind, in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples in verse 6 say, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, what kind of a kingdom do you suspect they were talking about? Physical kingdom. They weren't interested in a spiritual kingdom. These guys had watched for years and years and years as the nation of Israel had apostatized and then repented and apostatized and repented. And over a period of time, just God delivered them into captivity and bondage. And over and over. And then The Lord shows up, and Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist comes out to introduce him and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, wonderful. Thank you. Now, what did he mean, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? He meant very simply that he was offering to them a physical kingdom. What did he mean when he said the kingdom of God is at hand? It meant that he was offering to them a spiritual kingdom. Two in one. And when he showed up, Matthew's gospel said he was what? This is he that is born king of the Jews. Now, Herod didn't have any problem mistaking what king he was at. Herod went out and had all the babies, 2 years old and under, murdered because he understood that this little one that was born was going to grow up and take over his job or his ancestors' kids' jobs. He didn't want that. He wanted the line of Herod to continue. He didn't want no king of the Jews floating around. Now, if he offered them two kingdoms, then when he showed up, he did things that exemplified both of those kingdoms. How? Kingdom of heaven, we'll just make an H. He healed. He did that, didn't he? That's physical. He raised dead people. That's physical. He fed the multitudes on two occasions. And on it goes. Over here, on the kingdom of God, what did he do? He preached to them. He told them to love one another. He told them, what did he tell them? Give me some ideas, because you know what he told them. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. He brought all those Old Testament laws through, but went further than that in many of them. He told them, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, so forth and so on, Sermon on the Mount. What was that? It's a spiritual kingdom. So when he showed up, was he a king? I'd say he was. Now, he didn't get to be a king in the true sense of the word because they rejected him. But he was born to be a king. And so in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, you can be absolutely sure they were not talking primarily about a spiritual kingdom. Why? Because they had never had a spiritual kingdom. Not once. In all the history did they have a kingdom where the leader of it remained spiritual throughout his whole reign. Granted, some of the kings of Judah did right in the eyes of the Lord, but they were very few. And as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, Israel did not have one king, not one, after Solomon, that did right in the eyes of the Lord. Read it. Read your Bible. Every single one of them that says, and so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They never had a spiritual kingdom. They were waiting for one. They wanted one. And so when he asked them here, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. Now, if you were here last week or listened to the tape, you found out that times and seasons shows up in three places. It shows up in Daniel chapter 2. It shows up in Acts chapter 1, and it shows up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Those three places, and that's the only three places it shows up in the Bible. And in Daniel chapter 2, he says, they change. In Acts chapter 1, he says, we don't know. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, you know perfectly what happened. Right here. In this period of time, the book of Acts, they're going to decide whether or not they're going to get that kingdom, and they're going to have the opportunity in Acts chapter 7 one last time to either receive it or reject it. They rejected it at Calvary, and he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And when Jesus prayed that, the Father gave them another opportunity. And that's what you're going to be looking at as we go through the book of Acts. That shows you why it is so important to pay attention to the words and why when the new versions seemingly in an innocent way change this word, this word, this word, that word, that word, it flat out messes you up as far as understanding the truths of the Word of God. And that's why the devil is pushing and promoting new Bibles absolutely at a kill break rate. So let's go on. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, meaning simply that those times and seasons were, which are connected with the establishment of an earthly kingdom, are not yet fixed. He can change them. Then he changes the subject, and he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is, read me the next three words, class. Come what? Say it again. Here we go again. Just one little word. Now, the reason I'm drawing this on the board, I'm sorry if you get the tape and you can't see what I'm drawing, but maybe you'll show up next time. You're welcome. I lost my train of thought. Upon you. Okay? Here you are over here. And you're saved. I'm going to draw you. You're kind of fat and ugly here, but it don't matter. At least you're happy. Okay? And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in you and indwells you. Over here, we don't need to be too particular drawing this guy because the Holy Spirit only comes upon him. Pay attention to the words. There's a difference. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, that wording is consistent with the Old Testament concept of a prophet. And if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find over and over, the word of the Lord came unto me, or the Spirit of God came on me, or upon me. You won't find in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God indwelled the believer. And so, it's important to pay attention to the words. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, in connection with verse 5, which the Holy Spirit has put the connection with John's baptism, and John's baptism was under the kingdom of heaven. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that power that was on them was power to witness. Witness about what? What's the context? What's the context? It's a kingdom. That's what they're witnessing. Now, in that witness is included the gospel. Not in the form that we know it. But when you get to Acts 2, you're going to find out that he goes through and shows them where they crucified their own Messiah. And he tells them to repent of that and be baptized. Right back to John the Baptist. For the remission of sin. Not to forgive it, not to take it away, but to have it remitted, which we'll talk about later. There's a difference in words. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, we'll get into that in a lot more detail. But you take note of these distinctions that were shown you early on. It'll help you understand why that we don't take Acts chapter 1, verse 5, to teach that you're supposed to go out and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. It didn't have to do with you. It had to do with people that were looking for an earthly kingdom, and it was for power to go out and witness to the resurrection of their Savior, who was still prepared to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. Now, how can we understand that verse in a practical sense? Since all Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, can we take that verse and practically apply it to our lives as understanding that the Holy Spirit will give us power to be witnesses to Jesus Christ? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. If you are going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, you need the Spirit of God to do it. The benefit that you have is you don't have to wait for the Spirit to come on you or upon you. You have Him living dynamically inside you. And He has sealed you with Himself inside until the day of redemption. And so when He's talking about witness unto me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. Here's how you can apply it practically. And they do. You've all heard this. Jerusalem, that's your hometown. Judea, that's your county, maybe. And maybe Samaria is your state, and then the uttermost parts of the earth is on out into the wild blue yonder, wherever. And that's fine. Are we to be witnesses? Do we support missionaries? Most certainly. That's why Paul made it clear, though, that when you take scripture like that, it's of absolute importance to get doctrine first. And once you get your doctrine out of it, then make practical application to your life, and there's no problem with that. By the way, if we're going along here, and this is more of a teaching setup than it is a preaching setup, and I realize that I've been through this material, you know, 4 or 5 times in 26 years of teaching and preaching, and I realize that, you know, some of you is brand new to. So if you have questions or things you don't understand, we are not in a hurry. My purpose is not to see how fast we can get through this. You know that by now. My purpose is for you to get the information or to be challenged to go study it and find out whether or not it's right. Okay, so don't feel bad at saying, hey, wait a minute, preacher, I didn't get that. We're not here to give you a crash course. We want you to get it. Anyway, that power would be upon them to be witnesses. And as you study the early part of the book of Acts, you will see the power that they had. And it was powerful. Peter, for instance, had a certain kind of power where people would get healed from him walking and his shadow passing over them. People got in Peter's shadow. They got healed. I'd call that power, wouldn't you? You don't have that kind of power. I challenge any one of you to stand outside in the sun and let you where your shadow is and tell people that are sick to walk in your shadow and see if they get better. Go for it. I mean, if you can do it, I'll repent. Fair deal? I can't get better standing in my own shadow. And neither can you. They had some very unusual power to be witnesses. And that power that they had was given to them to do miracles and miraculous things. For instance, killed James and put Peter in prison, and they're all there praying for Peter to get out of prison. What happens? An angel comes and shakes the thing, gets him out of his bonds, and puts an electric eye opener on the city gate or jail gate, and they walk out. It says the gate opened unto them of itself, and they walk home to Rhoda's house and knock on the door. And they all think they've seen a ghost or if it's, what's going on? He gave them a special kind of power to be witnesses unto them in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now you have a different kind of a power. What's your power? Your power is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, who will guide you and direct you as you yield your body, your members, instruments of righteousness unto righteousness, Romans chapter 6, and trust in the living God who indwells you, and you'd be surprised what power you have. The problem is that so many Christians have been led astray, they don't even realize the power they have. You get out there and say to the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm yours, you're in me. Use me, move me, life becomes an adventure. Now, granted, you're not going to be busting out of jail and have earthquakes and heal people with your shadow. The Pope may think he can do that, but nobody's doing that nowadays. Or if they are, if they're doing it, they're doing it under the auspice of Antichrist, who comes in the latter days with a new revival of signs and wonders and miracles. So, the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and they go out to witness under Christ. The only thing that hasn't been settled yet is, are they witnessing about one who is going to come and set up a kingdom? Or are they witnessing about a Redeemer? Or both? And you'll find that the witness that God gave them was two-pronged. Once again, we have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Then you'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. The kingdom of heaven associated with the miracles the signs, the wonders, the kingdom of God associated with the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Question.
So the apostles were not saved like we're saved?
Early on they weren't, no.
So they did not have the spiritual communion at this time?
The apostles are a special case, all right? At the end of the book of John, Jesus breathed on them. You know, reading that? And said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. It may be, and I'm not dead positive about this, that the apostles got a special infilling of the Holy Spirit that the rest of them didn't get. I don't know that for sure. Okay? I also know that as they went through in the book of Acts, that somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit changed his ministry and began, according to the revelation given to Paul, to infill them and seal them under the day of redemption. And I believe that that change took place somewhere around Acts chapters 7, 8, and 9, right in there. And when we get there, I'll try to show you. If I forget, you ask me the question again, all right? But at this point, the only promise that they have is that the Spirit would come upon them. All right, let's move on. Now, it's not all going to be as heavy as that, okay? We're going to get into some little lighter stuff right now. But we need to move along. Well, it's going to be heavy. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and you would have too, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now notice, when Jesus left, he didn't walk down the street and disappear. Okay? Now he did that in the time in between his resurrection and his ascension. But when he finally left, they watched him ascend into heaven. Be careful about my Atreus running around that just come around and pretend to be Christ. Question? No question. Okay. A cloud received them out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These two men happen to be angels. It doesn't say that, but we can prove it if you want. Angels always show up on this earth as men without wings. And if you see something floating around with wings, you are looking at an imitation angel, and I would get away far away from it as I could. No angels with wings. Now you have cherubim would have wings. That's another story. He says, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What did they see? They watched him ascend in a cloud into heaven. When he comes then for Israel, how does he come? In a cloud to the earth. That's how you know that when you get over in the book of Revelation with the seven trumpets, that those seven trumpets haven't got a thing to do with the church. Why? Because at the end of those trumpets, he comes back to the earth. When he comes to get you, he doesn't come to the earth. He comes to the air, and you are caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And then it says, so shall you ever be with the Lord. Anyway, going on, he shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, he left with clouds. Let's see how he comes back. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with what? Clouds. When he comes with clouds, what do we have? And every eye shall see him. There's the song we sang. Not exactly our rapture, but enjoy it. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Who else? And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall rejoice because of him. Even so, amen. Is that what yours says? What?
Whale.
You weren't paying attention, were you? Caught you. Wail because of him. When he comes back for you, are you going to be wailing? You ain't going to be rejoicing, boss God. You better be rejoicing. Not exactly the same, is it? All the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. How does he come? He comes with the clouds. What's the context? Verse 9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in what? Tribulation. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. What else? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And around verse 30. Let's start in verse 29. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. The context is the Great Tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth what?
Mourn.
When they shall see the Son of Man coming in the of heaven with power and great glory. Is that you? Not a chance. Not a chance. When he comes, in that context, it says it's immediately after the tribulation of those days. And when he shows up, he appears as the Son of Man. If you read the scriptures, you'll find out that the term Son of Man is a distinct term used only in relationship to the nation of Israel. It is never used in relationship to the church. Search it. Get your old Bible concordance out or your computer or whatever it is and type in there Son of Man and find out. You go back to the Old Testament and you start reading Ezekiel, and Ezekiel winds up being a type of Christ all the way through. Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. And his whole ministry is to the nation of Israel. Well, he comes in clouds. Try Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, about verse 13. Let's actually start in verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. It says, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His what class?
Throne.
His throne. What's that talk about? A king. His throne. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That'll match Revelation chapter 21, the great white throne judgment. Then it says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came near to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion. What's that?
Authority.
He's a king, and glory, and a kingdom. What kind of a kingdom? That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. He's talking about a physical kingdom on this earth. And all people, and all nations, and all languages shall serve him. Which brings up an interesting note. If we're in that kingdom right now, what a joke. What an absolute joke. Well, back to Acts. What have we learned? We learned that he comes as he left, and as he left from standing position on this earth, ascended to heaven, and when he comes back to the earth again. We'll see that in the next verse or two. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount of called what?
Olivet.
That was where he gave his discourse, the Mount of Olives, the Olive, what do they call it, the Olivet Discourse, or the Sermon on the Mount, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Zechariah chapter 14. If you don't like looking around different places in the Bible, you're going to get tired of being around here. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, beginning at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Watch it, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. You remember when the Lord said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard, you think you'll say to this mountain, be removed into the sea? That's when it happens. And they will do it. Every valley shall, every mountain shall be made low, and every valley shall be made plain. When he comes feet on the ground, not like he comes for you, when he comes in the air. Two different things. So he leaves from the Mount of Olives, and when he comes back to the Mount of Olives. He left in a cloud, and he comes back in a cloud. That cloud that he leaves in is symbolic of blessing. And when you get in the book of Joel, it talks about the early rain and the latter rain in the same month. That early rain and latter rain is literal rain. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God falling on all flesh right now. And the reason why that is because they're going to be in drought for 3.5 years. And if you want the type on it, you go back to the Old Testament where Ahab was king. And for 3.5 years, Elijah had prayed that it might not rain on the earth for the space of 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel and destroyed them, after the destruction of the enemies of God, what happened? It rained. And I mean to tell you, brother, it rained. They got the early and the latter rain in the same month. That rain is a picture of the blessing of God on a nation that comes when their Messiah comes back and is received. And if you want more scriptures on it, I'll just read them to you. And if you want to get the tape, you can get them. I don't have the time to run them all out. But if you want to read them, get Exodus chapter 33 compared with Judges 5, verses 4 and 5, Exodus chapter 16, verses 10 through 15, Proverbs 16, 15, Daniel 7, 13, Joel 1, Joel chapter 2, verse 2, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15, and Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 9. And I gave you the ones in Matthew 24. The scripture is literally full of verses that talk about the second coming of Christ for the nation of Israel. And I challenge you to look them up and read them if you get a chance. And if you don't want to, that's fine. We'll probably go over them sometime again. But if I go over every single verse, I'll probably bore you to tears. Right now you understand that when he comes in a cloud. He comes back to the Mount of Olives. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What do you think they're praying? Any idea? Yes. They're praying for him to come back. They know the scripture. He left. He said, I'm coming back. Well, how about tomorrow? Amen. They're praying for his return. Now, unbeknownst to them, he could return in a very short time. But he didn't. So they're continuing with this prayer. And then the Lord gives us a little interlude. And he tells about the choosing of Matthias. And it's up to for grabs whether Matthias was a legitimate replacement for Judas. I don't know. He's mentioned here in Acts chapter 1, and later on he's not mentioned again at all. So he may have been a temporary fill-in until the Apostle Paul showed up. But we'll read this and go on with it. Verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. They didn't keep good records. They didn't have a membership list. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Ain't that something? And David spoke about him, and yet he became one of the 12 whom Jesus later on said he was a devil. That's a fascinating thing to me. Absolutely fascinating that Jesus had a devil on his team. What do you make of that? Ain't that wild? That Judas was sent out with the 12 in teams of two in Matthew chapter 10 and sent out to spread the message of the kingdom of heaven, and he was given power to heal, to raise the dead, to do all kinds of miracles. In John chapter 17, he's called what? The son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we learned that the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. And so what we're going to find out in the last days that we're in is people showing up that can literally do miracles, signs and wonders, and yet they are not of God. And later on, when they say unto him, Lord, Lord, and we prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works, he's going to look him right in the eyes and say, I don't know you. Depart from me. Wow. Watch out. Be careful. Moving right along. Verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Isn't that sweet? Now, in some people's minds, that brings up an apparent contradiction, so I might as well show it to you. Keep your hand in Acts and go to Matthew chapter 27 and get Matthew chapter 27 and I believe verse 5. This is, again, an account of Judas, which they're recounting. And in verse 5 it says, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So the question comes up, how did he die? Did he hang himself? Or did he fall headlong into this field and his bowels gushed out?
Both.
Absolutely. Both. Jerusalem was a city on a what? City on a hill. Sure. Every time you read in the Bible about somebody going to Jerusalem, they go up. Jerusalem's a city set on a hill. And no doubt there's a tree growing out here by the hill. And Judas comes out, ties a rope, hooks the tree, takes that thing, ties it around his neck, and swings himself out. He hangs himself. Then after a period of time, the rope breaks, and Judas falls headlong into the field, and yes. No contradictions, none whatsoever. It says, verse 19, it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, as much as the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That's cited from Psalm 69, so you may want to go back there and look at it. It'll give you an idea of how the Holy Spirit applies Scripture in the New Testament. Sometimes Bible study is exciting, sometimes it's dull and boring, but it should be the joy of your heart to study the Word of God. Psalm 69, I believe. Let's look at that for a minute. Let's go back to verse 20. We're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. before. This is, I call this the gospel according to David. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Who is that? That's your Savior. He was 100% man. He had all the feelings, capacity for feeling and sorrow and grief that you have, but more so. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now you're going to see another side of Christ. You ready? Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Whoa! Is this the meek and mild, lowly Jesus you read about in the Gospels? Same person. Different setting. Second Advent. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the griefs of those whom thou hast wounded, and add iniquity their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Back to verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. Now, that's a strange verse, isn't it? You wouldn't think that that would land right down on Judas, but it does. Verse 20, let his habitation be desolate. So what are you reading? You get into Psalm chapter 69, and you're reading the judgment of God on those that line up with the Antichrist. Ain't it a wild book? What a book. My wife likes to put jigsaw puzzles together. But if you want a real jigsaw puzzle, that's why he says study, which no one, hardly anybody does anymore. All right, verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have company with us at the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, that's not the baptism of John where John the Baptist was baptized, okay? Get this, how he says it. That's where John baptized the Lord Jesus. That was the beginning of Christ's public ministry. Beginning with the baptism of John, under that same day that he was taken up from us, just recently, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Watch it carefully. What does that mean? What are these guys? These guys are the 12 apostles. Then one of the requirements to be an apostle was that that person had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we have a problem. The apostle Paul didn't witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At least we don't know that he did. Now he may have. But there's nothing that says he did. So what did the Lord do to seal his apostleship? He was caught up to the third heaven and saw the resurrected Christ in person. Listen, folks, God don't miss any tricks. Nobody's going to pull the wool over God's eyes. That's why the book of Revelation talks about those that say that they are apostles and has found them liars. Folks, listen. Nobody today is caught up to the third heaven and sees Christ. There are simply no more apostles. There are none. And you find somebody says he's an apostle, you're looking at a liar. And I hate to be so blunt about it, but that's what the Bible says about it. Thou hast found them to say that they're apostles, and they're not. They are not apostles. That's where people got messed up with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church teaches what? Apostolic succession from the time of Peter straight on down. A complete line of, but they don't call them apostles. They call them popes. Straight on down. And so one of the first things you discover here, and an important thing in a seemingly unimportant passage, is that in order to be one of the apostles, that you must be ordained and you had to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. And so they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Lord, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so they did pray, and they gave forth their lot, and Matthias is numbered with the 11. Now, I gave you a lot of information tonight, and we covered basically the whole chapter. Next week, I only want to do one other study in the chapter in verse 25, but if I don't want to get into it now because your mind only has the ability to absorb so much stuff at one time. But in verse 25, it says about the ministry of Judas, that fell, by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. And that own place that Judas went to is the bottomless pit. And he comes up out of the bottomless pit in the tribulation as the Antichrist.